Raise your hand if you are the most stubborn person in this room. Oh. Wait, are you the most stubborn? Oh, that seemed a little half-hearted. So she's not half-hearted in her stubbornness. She is full on. Tony, is he stubborn? Are you sure? Yeah. Alan is stubborn. Okay, yeah. I think I'm a pretty stubborn. Nuh-uh, because I just whip you into shape and, you know, pull out and boom, you collapse like a cheap suit. No, fold like a cheap suit. I am very interested in this concept of stubbornness because I have the question, is stubbornness bad? Not always? Yeah, I think that there are times when stubbornness is good, such as I will raise my children in a godly home. That's a good thing to be stubborn on. I will attend church on a weekly basis. That's more of maybe being determined, maybe not stubborn. Stubborn carries some negative connotations to it. Probably more important, how stubborn are you when it comes to refusing to repent? How hard is it? How long does it take for you to actually say, I'm sorry, or I messed up? I have a theory. I don't know if it's true. Guys, help me out on this. Females also. I believe that women are quicker to apologize than men. Would that be a fair, no, Amy? No, not for you. For you, it's the other way around because you're the stubborn one that if you do something wrong, it's for a really good reason. And we're really good. Like, why did you commit this sin? There is a really good reason why I sinned, and we justify it, and it takes a while. I know for me, that's how you could talk to Heather about this, but I know for me, I need to, first of all, deal with my own embarrassment that I messed up. And then after a while, I can finally normally then come back and say, sorry, I messed up. But in the heat of it, especially when I'm caught red-handed, right when something like, you sinned, it's like, ah. And I try to find ways to weasel out of these things. If you have a challenge with this, then this is going to be a sermon that I'm hoping is going to help you a little bit, because this is a challenge I think all of us face. When we do something wrong, not only sinning against God, but also when we sin against others, how fast are we to confess? This is the reason why chapter 16's heading says, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Oh, this is going to be a great sermon. I'm so happy to preach this. I've got some fire and brimstone stored up for all of you. It's going to be beautiful. Seven bowls, mentioned it last week. A bowl could be translated more as a chalice, a drinking utensil, but it could also just be a bowl that you would also drink from. But I'm intrigued by the concept of a chalice. Seven bowls of God's wrath. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Does this sound like this will be pleasant or unpleasant? This is going to be unpleasant. There's going to be things that are happening when it comes to being judged by God. And I know that we're very wary about that, especially when we talk about God's judgment. Because we have people, groups within our society who are quick to point out God's judgment, those who are strong Christians often shy away from it in order to not be lumped into the same category, right? We have people, groups who will picket the funerals of American servicemen and women in the name of God and with a lot of judgment attached to it. Typically, the flagship of that is Westboro Baptist Church, who says that God is judging the nation of America for its tolerance of homosexuality by allowing its servicemen and women to die in war. I don't know of any Christian that actually supports that. I know that Westboro has members, but I don't know of any denomination. I don't know of any groups that actually say that that's what happens. And what happens then is because the judgment of God is coming so strongly from those groups, we shy away from it. But God still judges. God still says that sin needs to be dealt with and that sin is to be marked and avoided. And it's not because God doesn't want you to have a good time, but it's all based upon his love. We often don't think about that, but discipline from God equals his love. If God didn't care about you, then he would let you do whatever you want. Sometimes that's how we feel in society. If someone else's kids are messing up, well, sucks for them, but I'm not going to get involved because I don't really love those kids, so I'm not going to be directly involved in disciplining or punishing. But when it comes to my own kids, whom I love very much, then discipline comes down. So these are going to be talking about the wrath of God and what God is hoping to accomplish in discipline. God's discipline is different than human discipline. Human discipline is often based on emotions. Like, my kid does something bad, I get angry, so I punish. My best friend did something to me, so I'm angry, so I lash out. That's different than God's emotions. God never lashes out. It is all for a very specific purpose of drawing back in. It's a loving action. I want that to be the framework of all of chapter 16. Verse 2. First angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. I don't even know what to say about that. It's just nasty. Having sores from God would be painful and terrible. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. We're going to start seeing, I don't know if you remember, we've talked briefly about some of these because these are they have a lot of similarities to the trumpet judgments that happened previous. They are different from the trumpet judgments because those judgments were partial in nature. God would do something and a third of the people would be struck, or God would strike the sea and a third of the sea would turn into blood. This one is now more of a full-fledged pouring out of wrath. This is, you know, if your kid does something wrong and you give a punishment hoping to correct a behavior, it doesn't work. So what do? You turn up the heat a little bit, you give a stronger thing to try to get their attention in order to make things different for their lives. Again, you know my preterist leanings. This stuff did take place in 70 AD. I'm not going to go into any of those details, but there does seem to be very good evidence that, again, this is going to happen again at the end of days when everything comes to a culmination and wrath gets poured out. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." This is, again, one of the reasons why my preterist leanings come in, because there was one city in particular that was very well known for shedding the blood of the prophets. And that was Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus even makes a crack about it that one time when his disciples are saying, "Why are you going up to Jerusalem? That's where the people are that want to kill you." And he says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem because no prophet ever dies outside of Jerusalem. That's its nature. Prophets come into town and they get killed." And so, and even Jesus says this in Matthew 25. He says, "You will be judged for shedding all of the blood from Abel to Zechariah." Find it interesting, that's A to Z. This was the judgment that came upon Jerusalem. Yet we still have this kind of same mentality where prophets from God, not crazy wild hair, locust eating, belt wearing people, in today's society, but people who speak the word of God into people's lives are often judged harshly. I normally get pushback from people when I talk about sin. I remember in my vicarage congregation, I preached a sermon, and it was very much exhorting and telling the congregation that they had no sense of evangelism, they had no sense of love for the community, and I struck out pretty hard. Now, I was just a vicar at the time. I probably went overboard. That was my nature. But I remember the backlash I received very vividly. And the pastor pulled me aside and he says, I want to give you a truth. He says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. So when sin gets preached on, especially if it hits us personally, we're the first ones to say, no. You can't say those things. You can't do those things. So I don't like these types of things. Prophets don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to exhort that, but it is important. People need to hear, what does it mean to live in a right relationship with God? What does it mean to confess and repent? Let's keep going. Verse 7, and I heard the altar respond, which is a little creepy. I was unaware that altars were able to talk, but apparently this one does. So, talking altars, and I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. This is opposite. It's opposite of the trumpet judgment. Trumpet judgment, a third of the sun was struck and it became dimmer. This one, the sun gets hotter and starts melting people. I sometimes feel like we're under judgment right now. 100 degrees today, as Dave and Amy Prince told me earlier, they are excited that after church, they're going to race back up to the high desert where it'll be a little bit cooler than down here. It will be, yes. It was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent. And they refused to glorify him. I want to get the fifth angel because, again, it's the same language that's there, and I think it's really important. Fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of these pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Sometimes, underline the word, sometimes. Sometimes bad things happen to us because God is trying to get our attention because of the life we're living. Sometimes bad things happen to us because you just make stupid choices. Sometimes bad things happen to you so that you learn reliance on God. Sometimes bad things happen to you in order for you to provide a good witness to the people around you. But sometimes things happen, and I often think that it's very much internal, that people receive punishments sometimes from God, and they revolt against it. Like a child who refuses to accept responsibility for their actions, adults are no different. We are just as quick to justify our actions, giving great excuses to why we should or should not do these things. I don't know how many times I've run into people who, as an adult, they are able to hide their sin just that much better. Teenagers and young kids have a harder time hiding their sin, and so they often feel like they get overly punished for it. But adults have the exact same problem and the exact same issue. We are people who hate to confess. It was about a month ago, I went to a thing. I was very intrigued by it. I think some of you saw it on Facebook. I went to an event. Alex joined us at that event. It was called Theology on Tap, and it was run by the local, it wasn't even local. They were down in Irvine. A Catholic church in Irvine would come to Valiant Brewing Company in Orange, and they would host a time of theological discussion. And so they posted out what the topic was, and the topic was exorcism. And I'm thinking to myself, I got to go to this thing, especially because about a month ago, if you remember, we talked about demon possession and some of those things that go along with it. So I'm like, I am very intrigued to go. So Heather went with me, which was great. Alex decided to show up as well. One of the pastors from St. John's Lutheran also showed up, Nathan Hausch, and their music director, Kyle Cahill. I thought that was kind of fun. And we sat there, and I was very interested to hear. The place was packed. It was fantastic, and I didn't get much out of it. Alex and I were talking afterwards, like, well, what'd you get out of it? Not much. Part of it was more of a commercial for Catholicism, like, you know, why do we venerate, you know, the Virgin Mary, and here's what we do. A couple of things were interesting, but one thing that struck me, and this is something that I shared with Alex and Heather, that really, really struck me and really got me to thinking was that confession is tied to and linked to exorcism. It's kind of like using aspirin instead of surgery. When someone is trapped, when someone is doing things that they shouldn't be doing, when they are being oppressed and being attacked and God is punishing or Satan has a hold on them, he says the very first thing that we do is we tell them, when was the last time you went to confession? Now, hard part is I can't really do that with you, can I? I mean, you don't really go to a confessional and pour out your sins to a priest behind a locked door. Instead, we do general times of confession and receive absolution through bread and wine, through Jesus's body and blood, and through the act of communion. But I was very intrigued by that because some people were a little bit shocked, like, wait a second, someone's coming to you with major problems. They have this maybe demonic attack or maybe this spiritual oppression, and the first thing you ask them to do is go and confess. And he says, look, who needs to bring, you know, such a big gun to such a small problem? Exorcism is kind of like the last-ditch effort for handling these situations. First and foremost, you should confess. I was intrigued by that. I was intrigued by that a lot. He also said something that made me stop and think. He was talking to a young woman who had attempted suicide several times. His question of her shocked me to the core because it would have not been the question I would have led with. But he looked at the young girl who had attempted suicide several times and asked her, have you confessed your sins of attempted murder? Yeah, you know, normally I don't think that way. With someone who is struggling with depression and suicidal tendencies, I usually come in very soft, very gentle, very loving, very supportive. But it made me stop and think that there are things in life that we do that we often backpedal from when we talk about what does it mean to live our lives to the glory of God. Someone talks about their growing up, their past, and they say, here's all of my past and all the things that has happened to me, so this is the reason why I'm doing things now. Do we go so far into trying to understand them and excuse that behavior, or when do we stop and say, I'm sorry, what you're doing is wrong? It is not correct. How quick are we to say we're sorry? How quick are we to say the things that we have done, the thoughts in our head, the words that we've thrown out, the actions of our body are sinful and in need of repentance? Or do we stubbornly refuse, sitting down on the ground and crying and railing against God, how dare you, how could you, I hate you? And God all along is saying, I just want to love you. I'm trying to get your attention. Come back to me. Things can be different. Your life can be radically changed. I don't know how many times I've dealt with people who have a really hard time with this. They want to blame everyone else. It's everyone else's problem. Everyone else has the issue. My parents are evil. I know, your parents are evil. I got it. Yeah, I understand that. Your parents are sin-filled. So are you. And parents come to me. My children are spawns of the devil. Yes. Yes, they are. I agree with them. I hate my boss. My teachers. Oh, my teachers. I hate my teachers. I'm not going to name names here, Jacob. Good grief. Got a couple of teachers over here. I got to be careful what I say. You know, it's very important that, you know. But yes, and then I get teachers who say, my children are spawns of the devil. Yes, they are. We are always so busy looking out for what other people are doing to us that we stop and wonder, maybe we're the problem. Maybe we have something we need to clear up in our heart. I don't want to take it too far because this is exactly what happened to poor Job. You know, and the purpose for Job's afflictions was not punishment for sin, though that's his buddies came to him the whole time and they're like, wow, Job, you got a couple sores there. Scraping with some pottery. That's really disgusting and gross. Why don't you confess your sins? Because obviously God hates you and is trying to get your attention. And he's like, I'm racking my brains. I don't know what sin I've committed. And of course, I'd love to sit down with Job and like I could have a talk and show him how sinful he actually is. But that wasn't the purpose of his stuff. But other people, I mean, you got to stop and think about it. Why do people hate me? Or why aren't things going well? Or why are my relationships constantly falling apart? Maybe it's you. I know, I told you weren't going to like this message. It's not pleasant, is it? Because we get stubborn. It's not me. I've done nothing wrong. Now let's talk. Yes, Lynn. Yes. Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah, and bad things happen. Like I said, sometimes life just stinks. Sometimes bad things happen so God can give a ministry out. I've used the example of a teenage boy. This was years ago, but 10, 12 years ago, a teenage boy came to me. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor and was going to die within 6 months. And he says, why does God hate me? And I had to tell him, I said, I don't think God hates you at all. I think God's going to use you as a testimony to other people because his faith was so rock solid strong. It's incredible. Absolutely. But that would be a sermon for another time that's not doing with God's wrath. I love those sermons. I love talking about how sometimes bad things happen to really good people. But this is going to be a sermon on maybe we need to rethink how things are going. Maybe you're not grounded in God's word and with God's spirit, and that's why work stinks. Maybe your relationships are falling apart because they're not grounded and based on God. Maybe your family is disjointed and all over the map because it doesn't have the covering of God as an overall structure to its life. Could that be a possibility? I think that's something we need to at least consider. Please, do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that all bad things are caused by God's wrath. And I hope you go like this if you understand that point. Okay, because that's important. I don't want you walking out here and go, wow, my family sucks because God hates me. No, but it's possible. Maybe that's something we should consider. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I've shared the time where you know I talked to a female, not connected here, but elsewhere, and she had 3 kids by 3 different men, and she's like, why do I keep getting together with these bad men? Why is it? what's wrong with all these guys out there? I just kind of chuckled. I said, well, there was one common denominator in that whole thing. That was you. Maybe we should rethink that. But again, we often don't think that way. Our natural reaction is it's everyone else's fault. Why don't we start taking responsibility for ourselves? When we start doing that, maybe some things will change. I maintain this, and I think it is the most insightful thing that has helped me when I do counseling in relationships. If you want to fix your spouse or your kids, if you want your spouse or your kids to change, change yourself. Because I can't change you, right? I've tried to change Heather a lot. I think she's tried to change me a lot, too. He's so bad. I'm trying to help this guy out. But that's how girls usually are, right? Oh, I'll marry him and I'll fix him, right? Yeah. It's like the biggest lie we tell our young girls. Like, you're not fixing them. They're unfixable. Men are broken. It's just the way it is. But if you want something better to happen in your relationship, the hardest thing to do is say, how am I going to change myself? I'm estranged from my best friend because something happened. Well, what did you do? What happened? What's going on? Oh, it was all his fault. Oh, well, that's interesting. Okay. Wow, you must have a lot of evil people around you to have that going on. My boss is terrible. They're always on me for turning stuff in late. Newsflash, turn it in on time. Maybe something will be different. We often look to other people, but we are so stubborn. We sit down and refuse to take a long look in the mirror. I personally don't like it because I know when I sit down and start listing out the bad qualities that I have, I run out of paper very quickly. There are a lot of things that are wrong with me. I could spend my entire life doing nothing but fixing myself. And I have a feeling that that would be more productive than anything else I could ever do when it comes to my relationships. I think that's something we need to be thinking about. The same thing holds true with your kids. You know, I know you young guys won't remember this commercial, but do you, if you're older like me, do you remember that commercial where the dad walks in and to his son, he's sitting on the bed, he's got the little box, and he's got a bunch of marijuana joint. He's like, where'd you get these? What, you're smoking marijuana now? Oh my God. Like, this was big. Like, back in our days, like, wow, that was huge news. You know, I think it still is today. You go, what do you do? You can't be, I can't believe, where did you get this? And finally, the kid yelled back.
I learned it from you, Dad.
Exactly. I learned it from you, Dad. And it hits you in the eyes like, oh, maybe our kids are just following in our footsteps. And the question is, are our footsteps good? If you don't like the way your kids are turning out, maybe you need to change. This is how God does things. He often puts things in our paths like this so that we will change and we will repent. Repentance is so difficult. I hate doing it, which is why I try my very best to never be wrong so that I never have to repent. Amy, are you with me? Like, I hate saying I'm sorry. It's yeah. Yeah, you're like chewing on your tongue, like, say you're sorry. I'll chew my tongue off before I say I'm sorry. That's exactly what it is, because some people are just that stubborn. Good grief, I'm one of them. Yeah, I hate it, but that's how I am. And I'm thankful in the times that stubbornness makes things good for me, but I'll tell you. Yes, Lynn. Yeah. Well, it's really easy when you've got a church like this because I love all of you, most of you. And but no, it's true. I mean, we've all been at places where, and I talked to pastors. I'm not going to reveal any names, but I was just talking to a pastor about this very thing. And he's like, oh my gosh, I get hit every week. And I'm like, really? He's like, they hate me. I'm like, oh my gosh. And at first I was like, yeah, they probably are pretty evil congregational members. But then, of course, you have to stop. And that's what actually, he had already gone there of, maybe they're pointing out something in me that I don't see because I've got a blind spot and I've got to fix that. So he was very, very mature about it. I was very impressed with what he said. But yeah, there's times when those things happen. We see in others all the bad stuff because it's our bad stuff. And I hope that I'm never, I hope you understand my love for you, that me talking about sin is hopefully a loving thing. I want you to leave going, oh my gosh, was he talking to me? I really do. And the reason why I want you to do that is because if that is the case, then that means the Holy Spirit is working overtime, making sure that the words that come into my brain and then out my mouth and travel through the air into your ear and into your brain, into your understanding, and then makes it like a needle that pokes you, well, then that means God's doing his stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. When we let our ego down and when we take responsibility for our own actions, then good things happen. But I don't know why we are wired, because we get so emotionally involved in something, so overcharged on it, that we refuse to repent. We stay stubborn in our own sin. All I can tell you is if you are stubborn in your sin, it leads to nothing good. Nothing. I run into people all the time and I tell them, I think maybe you need to read that. No, this is who I am. Take it early. Fine, I'll leave it. maybe we need to let things go a little. And that's the hardest thing. I think that's what I'd love to talk to these people here who are gnawing on their tongues. Like, dude, it's really not that hard. Just take responsibility for your actions. I have found that all problems between two people involve two people. Is that brilliant or what? Was that, someone tweets that, right? Yeah, write that down. Hey, this is brilliant stuff, man. Meaning, I don't know of anyone who is, take a relationship, I don't know of anyone who is wholly to blame and someone who is wholly innocent. Almost always there's shared blame in that. But we don't have time to look at our own blame because we're busy looking at the other person. This is why Jesus said, take the log out of your big old eyeball so that you can pick out that little tiny speck in your brother's eyeball. Yeah. And I think the reason why it's a plank is because when it's that close, I mean, that speck turns into a plank. It's huge. Yeah. 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 And this is a lesson, I think, that when you learn these things, it almost opens up brand new vistas of life. It is not everyone else's fault. You actually need to take ownership of your own thing. Yeah. Your teacher may stink. I get it. I understand. I have plenty of them myself. But that doesn't mean that you aren't culpable in some way in that. Teenagers have a real hard time with that. I think it's partially because when you're young, you learn that if you don't confess and you don't get caught, then you don't get punished, right? So it's like a gamble. It's like a 50-50 shot. Maybe he won't find out. Yeah, don't take the gamble. Just take ownership. Yeah, Jim. Yeah. So it starts with that. That's the really hard part, is recognizing Yeah, and that's the hard part, because I know when I am right and everyone else is wrong, it's really hard for me to say, how come everyone else has all the wrong opinions? This is crazy. Maybe I've got something that I need to look at. And that's also the reason why I tell young people, too. I mean, I know you think that parents and old people are stupid. I get it. I was the exact same way. And then you're going to become old like me and go, kids these days. It's going to happen. But we do this not because we hate you, because we try to control you. It's because we love you. So when we tell you you're being a putz, Jacob, why are you always a putz? I swear. He's the bad kid. just kidding. Good grief. That's Bubba. Bubba's the best kid. Are you kidding me? All right, let's keep going. Sixth angel. Is that right? Yeah, sixth angel. Sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. It's crazy. I'm sorry when I give so much history. I love history when things like this get like fulfilled. This would harken back. If you were a Jewish person, you would remember the first fall of Jerusalem in 586 when it literally happened. God says, you know what? I'll make a way so that punishment can come easier to you is what he's essentially saying. Things are going to go worse for you because you're still not repenting. You know, I often wonder what would happen in big events of life if people actually repented. What would have happened if Pharaoh would have actually said, my bad, y'all can go now. Things would be radically different. I often wonder the other way. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Y'all are idiots. Okay, we are. And they all repent and God doesn't destroy them. If they hadn't repented, what would have happened? They would have been smoked. But they repented over and over. We see this. So I'm often curious. It just goes better when you repent. It really does. Verse 13, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. As some people say, this is the unholy trinity. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle in the great day of God Almighty. Again, this is it's a reminder. I think I said it last month at some point. Just because a miracle happens or a great sign happens does not mean it's automatically from God. If it draws you closer to God, then it's from God. If it draws you away from God, it was not from God. God never gives a miracle to have you be driven away from him. So, verse 15, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so he will not be naked and be shamefully exposed. What? Well, what was that all about? Hey, yeah. Again, being clothed in religious terms meaning having Christ clothe you, being wearing the proper garments. But it is something interesting that is tied into nakedness, and there could be a whole sermon on nakedness and how that affects things around here. And the fact that I've always been curious about that and shamefully exposed. We don't have much shame anymore, do we? There's not much shame out there. Like if I shame you, that would be like the worst thing I could do to you. Because how dare you do that? But most people nowadays, they're proud in sin. I see people, they're proud of it. I mean, it's really, I still have a little bit of a pull because people come to me and confess a sin and they know, oh great, I'm telling this to the pastor and so I feel really ashamed about this. But I know some people who have looked me dead in the eye and they said, I know what I am doing is not what God wants and I don't care. Not much shame. And that's tragic. We should be shamed when sin is exposed in our life. Verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, which is interesting because Armageddon is not just a movie about some guys who went into space. Who was that? Was that Brad Pitt or Ben Affleck? That's who it was, yeah. I don't like him. Don't worry, he doesn't listen to my sermon, so I don't think he cares. Armageddon actually means the Mount of Megiddo. The interesting thing is, there is no such thing. There is no mountain in Megiddo. This would be more of the indicative, just the name itself is supposed to evoke things. And I could go through a lot of stuff of in the plains of Megiddo, tons of things happened. Big battles were fought. It was huge. And so when battles came together, they often met at Megiddo because they could hold everyone and then they would kill each other there. And so this is where this battle, you know, and that's sometimes that's what happens. We battle against God. By the way, just here's another brilliant thought. If you battle against God, you will lose. Someone tweet that. That's just brilliant. That's good theology here. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." I wish it was "it is finished," because that would have been really cool, but it wasn't. It's a different word that's used there, but "it is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. What does this sound like? What is this evoking in your brain? What was that? Adam. If someone says "it is done," and then lightnings and thunder and earthquakes. When Jesus died on the cross, yeah. Yeah. And it's supposed to be. I mean, that's the idea. When God poured out his wrath on a sin-filled world, he decided to pour his wrath right directly onto one person. Praise God that Jesus was stubborn. Praise God that he was able to go through it all and survive it all. It's supposed to be very reminiscent of this wrath of God. There will come a time when it is completely and utterly done, when everything is going to be taken away and nothing will be left. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts. This actually harkens back to the first destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel talks about it. Remember when Ezekiel did his weird sermon and he grabs his hair, right? And he cuts off his hair and he takes a third of it. And what does he do with a third of it? He throws it into the fire. He says, "A third of you are going to be burned in a fire." This is a pleasant sermon. And he takes a third of it and he puts it on the table and he chops it up with a sword. I'm sorry, at this point he's not even speaking. They're figuring out, like, I mean, a third of us are going to die by the sword? And then he takes a third of it, and he throws it up in the air, and the wind takes it away. He says, "A third of you will be scattered into the wind." Yeah, what a great. But he did something else. He grabbed a couple of hairs. He tucked them into the fold. And at that point, I'd be like, how do I become that hair? I want to be that person. And that was for those who did repent, for those who said, "God, we are sorry." Having a humble posture before God is always a good posture. So very reminiscent of that, the city split into three and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found from the sky. Huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Why do we blame God for our problems? When we bring stuff on ourselves, it is not God's fault, it is our own. But how easy it is to receive God's grace, God's forgiveness, to be part of the hairs that are tucked into the cloak, to be part of those who are not ending up being chopped or burned or thrown into the wind. It is so easy to do with our mouth, so hard to do with our heart. Coming to God and say, "Lord, I messed up, and I need you. I need you all the time. I need you today, tomorrow, forever." Because when we find God, and when God finds us, there's forgiveness and mercy. Let's pray. Lord, forgive our stubbornness. Even now, I sure hope that there's no one sitting here going, "Well, I haven't done anything wrong." It's so easy to do that. It is so simple to just be so stubborn and say it's everyone else's problem but my own. Forgive us, Lord. We are stubborn people. And we are in need of your grace. And I pray, Lord, that it would just happen right now. If people are just not comfortable talking to someone else about their problems, perhaps they'll just take a moment right now and talk to you and listen to you and what you have to say in their life. And that they would come as your child, as knowing that your reaction to our repentance will always be love. Let that be a lesson that we teach to our kids. May that be a lesson we exercise in our relationships. May we come in a place of humility and accept responsibility. Because knowing full well, Lord, that when we say that to you, when we confess, it's guaranteed you're going to forgive. When we say, Lord, we've messed up, you are quick to forgive. You are so much better than everyone else around who often holds stuff over us or keeps punishing us for sins or asks us if we're really sorry. Instead, you come and say, yeah, I forgive you. And the grace just flows. So, Lord, we need that right now. I hope you have convicted us. You've convicted me and shown me many planks in my eyes that I need to have fixed. Forgive us for being a part of the problem. Forgive us for being the problem. We ask for your grace and mercy now because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion, we're going to do pass around communion. I don't know why, but I like to call it Baptist style communion, maybe because I experienced this first in a Baptist church, and it just always reminds me of that. So all of the bread and the wine is over there on that table. So I'll need about 8 guys and gals. It's not females, please jump in there. But I really love it when the guys, what? Yeah, and the gluten-free is over there too. But I love guys being a part of this. But women, please be a part of it too. Teenagers, be a part of it too. You know, pass out the bread and the wine. Do not... do not give it to them until after the song is done. Mike tries. He's, you know, playing along, and he's trying to grab stuff. Don't give it to him. You're bothering him. Playing a song. So we're going to hand out bread and wine to everyone out here and to me. And then after the song is over, then you can go and give it to them because they need grace too. But I pray that this first song that we sing is a song called Lord, I Need You. I pray that this is a time of confession. I pray this is a time where you're really being honest. Please stop fooling yourself. You are not.